All right. Good morning, everybody. You can open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1, and then we'll also be going to chapter 12. It's good to see all of you this morning. I hope you had a great week. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together today. The church is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's who we are because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in our lives. There are handouts back there in the back if anybody needs one. You can go back there and grab one of those. Also, I just wanted to clarify something. Brother Jacob read this morning from a translation that had the name Yahweh in it. The reason your translation may not have had that is because yours has Lord in all caps. Anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, that means that it is in the place of the name Yahweh, covenant name of God, given really in Exodus chapter 3. To Moses and to the people of God. So Brother Jacob busted out a new translation that a lot of us don't have this morning. That's a real blessing to pastor's heart. Now I have to say the ESV says this, the NASB says this, and the LBS says this, or whatever that one is that Brother Jacob was reading from, Legacy Bible Translation. Jacob, where are you? I don't see him in here right now. There he is back there in the back. So Legacy Bible Translation, or... So it's a good translation, but I was explaining to the folks why you said Yahweh this morning. Romans 1, I'm going to read verse 11 in chapter 1, and then we're going to go to chapter 12. Here, the apostle writes, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." And then let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, I'll start at verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 3. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And then verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." May the Lord God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to You today not as those, some who trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And Father, we remember Your name because Your goodness leads us to repentance. Father, may we not be like those who despise the riches of Your goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. But God, Your goodness to us through Jesus Christ, Your Son, leads us to repentance. But not only the goodness You show us through Your Son, Lord, but the goodness that You show us on a daily basis in sustaining us and providing for us. Let it remind us of how good You are, how forbearing You are, and how long-suffering. And God, may that, like the prodigal son of old, who remembered his father and, having come to his senses, said that he would return to his father. Lord, I pray that your goodness would cause us all to come to our senses and return to you. Lord, many may need forgiveness and cleansing through forgiveness and confession. I pray they'll come to you in that. Father, there may be some here today who need salvation, having never believed in Christ and received Jesus as their Savior before. Lord, I pray today they'll remember how good you are and come to you in faith and repentance. Please work among us, Father, and use your word to build us up. I pray. I thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. We do welcome everybody, even the folks who are joining us online. It's good to have everybody in attendance. You all are a blessing to the church, an important part of the church. I want to share with you a message today entitled "The Gifts in Review and in Romans." So for us to look at this according to the title that I've presented to you, we're going to have to turn to 1 Corinthians 12 to start with. So if you would turn there, and we want to do a little review today because I don't want to move through these so quickly that we do not make sure that we're learning as we work our way through there. All right, so first of all, we're going to see in review, and we're here in 1 Corinthians 12. If you have a handout, you can follow along with that. But here's the question I want to pose to you to begin with. And you can look at your Bibles and study this out. This is a little bit like a classroom setting this morning as far as the message that I have that I'd like to deliver to you and lead you through here. But as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and I ask you the question, who has a spiritual gift? According to that verse, what would be your answer to that question? All right, good. So everybody looked at it? All right, so each one. Who has a spiritual gift? Each one. The verse says there, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Second question that I have for you today is, what does each gift, or who does each gift profit? Is found there in verse 7. What? All right, good. Everybody see that in there? All right, so who does each gift profit? It profits all. Does that mean all people? No, that's not the idea there behind that. The idea behind this is that each gift profits all who are in the church. It profits the entire body of the church, the church of Jesus Christ. We just read in Romans 1, verse 11, that Paul wanted to come to Rome that he might impart to them some spiritual gift that they might be established. So he desired to bless them with some spiritual gift that God would use him to deliver to them. The next thing that we see here is in verse 12, and this is more of a statement, but the statement is this, whatever you do that profits all is likely your spiritual gift. You might wonder, what is my spiritual gift? Again, I will emphasize to you the importance of not getting hung up on that. That is not the thing. Even when Paul was going there to Rome, he says that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. He didn't go there saying, I have my spiritual gift and I am going to impart it to you. The idea that Paul apparently has in going to Rome is that I'm going to go to Rome. I love the church. I'm going to minister in that church, and I am certain that God is going to use me to impart to you some gift. It might be prophecy. It might be teaching. It might be helps. It might be administration. But God's going to use me to impart to you, the body of Christ, a gift that will establish you. So don't get hung up on what my gift is. What you ought to get hung up on is, I love the church and I'm going to minister in the church, and God will use me and provide for me to minister in His church. Okay? So, that's kind of a statement. You can chew on it, but that seems to be something that we could glean from verse 7, that what we do in the church that profits all is our spiritual gift. You think about the ministry team that you are on and how you minister on that ministry team. And you may say, well, my gift only impacts this small little group of people. Well, the fact is, folks, it's like a pebble being thrown in the water. That pebble only makes one splash, but it has a ripple effect. And gifts in the church have a ripple effect, where you may do a small deed that may impact one person, but that one person can better serve the Lord because of what you did, and their service then is greater because you blessed them in some small way. You understand what I'm saying? It can happen in small things, but it has a ripple effect. So let's not diminish anything that you do in the church that blesses the church and is good for the body. All right, so let's go to the next one, and that is this. Each member does not have the same gift. We could see this in verses 8 through 31, really in this chapter. It's 8 through verse 11 and then 28 through 31. But we see the apostle saying in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he goes on in verse 8. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom. And then he goes on through this list of about 9 gifts that are listed here that we've already worked our way through. Then you go over to verse 28, and verse 27 rather, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. Then he gives a list of 9 other gifts again, and here 5 of these are new as far as additions to the list that has been previously given. So each member does not have the same gift. We're like a, what analogy does he use? We are like a what? A body. All right. We're like a body, hands and feet, and ears and eyes and head, and knees and legs. And we're like a body, and each part is important to do its share. Now, as we continue to think about, and I hope that you've learned these things a little bit, the next question on your handout is, how does a spiritual gift profit the church? How does a spiritual gift profit the church? Now, you think about chapter 14. Go ahead and flip over there. And you kind of scan these verses in chapter 14. Any ideas here? How does a spiritual gift profit the church? Now, I'm going to give y'all a little bit of time to think about it. Profits the church through what? Edification. The building up of the body of Christ. Through edification. Think about it again. That verse that we just read that we're going to go back to eventually. Paul wanted to go to Rome to impart to them some spiritual gift that they may be established, that they would be strengthened, that they would be built up. That was his goal and that was his desire, and that ought to be ours as well. Now, as you reflect back on chapter 13, the next question, what is greater than any spiritual gift? One word. What is it? Love. That's right. Chapter 13, the love chapter. What is greater than any spiritual gift? It is love. The Apostle Paul, at the end of chapter 12, he says, But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into love. And he says basically that you can practice all of these various gifts in the church, but if you do not have love, you are nothing, or it profits you nothing if you do not have love. It's very important. And then at the end of chapter 13, he ends it by saying, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. That's at the end of chapter 13. Can y'all see that okay up there? I had to do the font a little bit smaller on those questions because we got so many of them. All right, so is that making sense in review here a little bit? It's very important that we remember these things. Now, the last one is this. The best gifts, because he's actually going to say in here that they are to desire the best gifts. He says that there at the end of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? The best gifts are the gifts that edify the church the most. All right? That apparently is what Paul seems to be saying here, because chapter 14, he spends a lot of time, if you might remember, comparing, contrasting prophecy and tongues. And these were two things that the church in Corinth was hung up on. And you can go back and look at verse 3. We're here in chapter 14 again. He says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." That's a good description of prophecy. You can also see a good description of it in verse 31. "For you all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." All right? So there's learning, there's education, and there's encouragement that comes along with prophecy. Prophecy in the church also edifies the church, it exhorts the church, and it comforts the church. All right? It's not necessarily, most of the time, I'd rather say it's not a foretelling about what is going to happen. It is a forthtelling of the Word of God for the people of God to be edified, exhorted, and comforted. Now, having said that, I want you to think of it in this regard as well. Last week when I was preaching to you at the 9:30 a.m. service, and I preached to you, I know everybody has the passage memorized and remembers exactly where it was, but from Acts chapter 24, I hope I got that right, Acts 24, but you know, Paul said there that he understood, he had a hope in God that there would be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust, and he said, "Because of that, I always strive to have a good," what, anybody remember? "Conscience toward God and toward men." All right, and I exhorted you last week to make sure that your conscience is good toward God and men, because it will fare better for you on that day when you stand before the judge if you have lived your life with a conscience good, without offense, toward God and men. I prophesied to you. In a way, I told you, according to the Word of God, that day will be, we should live now for that day, and how we live now matters on that day. So from the Word of God, we have been told and warned and exhorted even about that which will occur much later. So we can think of it in that regard as well. You know, you can prophesy in a way to a person when you can tell them, if they do not repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they will not be saved. They will forever be separated from the love and grace of God. They will go to hell when they die. You can foretell that in their lives just simply by preaching to them the Word of God and the gospel. It's not that you have some special word from God. You're just simply proclaiming what the Scripture says. And it gives application in our lives and in theirs. So I hope that's not too weird for anybody. But that seems to be reasonable. That seems to be sensible. You can go there in verse 4 of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. At the end of verse 5, that the church may receive edification. In verse 12, Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Let's see. So Paul emphasizes the importance of edification. Look at verse 26. He says at the end of verse 26, let all things be done for edification. All right, so the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, is the motive that ought to lie behind the things that we do in the church. And that motive is there because we love the church and want the best for the church, the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are a little bit like scaffolding on the outside of a building. Y'all know what scaffolding is? If you have a large wall that you're building, and let's say you're laying brick on that wall, and it's two or three stories tall, you're not going to be able to climb that wall and lay the brick on it as you're doing that. You've got to have some way to get up there. So that's why scaffolding was invented long ago. But that scaffolding is set up, and it goes up as the church, as the building goes up, as the wall goes up. And the workers stand on that scaffolding and lay the next brick 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 until that wall is ultimately complete. Now, if you have a brick house, does anybody here have a brick house? All right, do y'all have scaffolding on the outside of the house still? Why not? Because it's complete. It was completed long ago. Spiritual gifts are a little bit like that. Spiritual gifts are in place for the church to build up the church. And there's going to come a day when that church is complete, is perfected, and those spiritual gifts will no longer be needed. But love will continue. Now let me show you another place on this. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm glad y'all don't have scaffolding all around your house, because the kids would probably get on it and fall and break an arm or something. So in addition to that looking kind of weird and being hard to cut around with a lawnmower. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll find verse 7, and then we'll drop down to verse 11 and read after that. And this is another one of those places in the New Testament where we have some spiritual gifts given to the church that are really offices. All right, so looking at verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. All right, so going back to verse 7 again, how many have received a grace? Each one, y'all see it, all? All right, so that's the same thing that we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. Now let's go down to verse 11. He gives us a sampling here of some foundational gifts for the church. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Now remember, apostles help establish the church. Some prophets. Remember, prophets help edify the church. Some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Remember, with teachers, they help educate the church. Establish the church, edify the church, educate the church. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I would go back and say with the pastors, equipping the church. Apostles establish, prophets edify, pastors equip, teachers educate. Now, do these roles overlap? Yes. Verse 13, till we all come. All right, so these have been given. They equip the saints. The body of Christ is edified. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Do you see what these gifts given here in verse 11, what they're doing? They're helping grow up the body of Christ, helping it become mature, helping it become to the full stature of the measure of Christ, helping us to be perfect and complete, just like that scaffolding and the wall being completed. And then in verse 16, that I'm going to read slowly because it's a tough one. But listen to it because it falls right in line with what we've seen already in 1 Corinthians 12. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in what? Do you see how he emphasizes love here as well? We speak the truth in love. Each part of the body does its part to grow up the body in love. And we see it in Romans 12 as well. So, is every part necessary? Are you necessary? If you're in Christ and know Jesus Christ as your Savior because He died for your sins, He was buried and He rose again on the third day, He was seen alive from the dead, He lives forevermore at the right hand of God. If the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross is what you trust in. And it's not so much even us thinking about it that we cling to Him, but He clings to us. And He holds us in His hand. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. It's not us holding on to Him. Though we must keep believing, but it is Him holding on to us and keeping us in the faith. But if that is you, if Jesus is the one that you trust in for your salvation, and God through Christ has saved you, you are a part of this body, and you have a gift, and you are important. And you can use that gift here at New Life Baptist Church for the good of this body. So Ephesians 12 presents this, as does 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and 12 through 14, and then Romans chapter 12. Now, real quick, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll need to hurry along now. I want to just kind of give us a little bit of understanding here, if I can, on a couple of portions of this before we move on. At the end of chapter 14, let's go ahead and look there. I'll try to cover this. Chapter 14, you got verses 26 through 40. And here he gives a lot of instructions on order in the church. Because the church in Corinth, apparently everybody had a prophecy, everybody had a tongue, everybody had something they wanted to offer, and he gives them instructions on how that is all to be managed in the church. He goes on from there, and he talks about women in verse 34, pretty much through 40, I guess, at the end of the chapter. But he says in verse 34, "Let your women keep silent." All right, now, I want to go back and ask you to look at verse 28. In verse 28, "But if there is no interpreter, let him keep what? Silent." Now, in verse 30, "But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep what? Silent." So now with the women in verse 34, this is the third time in this passage where he's given instructions on keeping silent. Now, I don't know that anyone knows exactly what all was going on there in Corinth in their worship services. But something was going on with the women being a distraction or being out of order. Perhaps when a tongue was spoken, that the women began to speak up and ask their husbands, what are they saying? What are they saying? What's this all about? I think I know what this means. Or perhaps there was a prophecy that was spoken, and they began to say, what's going on? And they began to try to deal with it then, or they began to try to interject into the service at that point. And anyways, you got all these different people speaking up, and there's confusion. And I don't know if that's exactly what was happening or not. Again, we're left in question here a little bit. But something was going on that caused Paul to give specific instructions to the women because they were getting out of order in some ways in the assembly. So he tells them to keep silent. And if you have a question, ask your husband at home. And again, it could be that they were trying to ask right then during the service and it was becoming difficult. So maybe that is something that was going on there. You notice here that in verse 31, before he begins to tackle that, he talks about prophecy and prophets in verse 32. And then at the end in verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So before and after he talks about prophecy, so it seems like that the women may have been trying to find the understanding of these things during the service, or perhaps were even seeking to prophesy during the service. Now, how do we balance all of this out? Because that's something that you might wonder about. I would point you to a clearer passage of Scripture. The clearer passage of Scripture is found in 1 Timothy. All right? 1 Timothy. I tell you, it's not looking good to get to Romans, is it? In 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. I want you to know these things, so I'm taking the time to share these with you this morning. 1 Timothy 2, in verse 8, he gives instruction here about men, and this is in the local assembly, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He wants them to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. He gives instruction here about women dressing modestly in verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, girls, don't worry about braiding your hair. It's not saying don't braid your hair, but they were intertwining gold and all sorts of different things in their hair to really draw attention to their braided hair. So it was very elaborate in drawing attention to themselves. There's nothing wrong with braiding hair. Verse 11, he says, let a woman learn, did I read verse 10? But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let that be the thing that beautifies you. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Silence in regard to teaching or having authority over men. For Adam was, and here's the two reasons. These are universal reasons right here. All right, verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Why should women be in submission to men? Because man was created first. Second, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Why should women be in submission to men? Because Eve was deceived. and being deceived fell into transgression. These are two universal reasons that Paul gives in this, in the New Testament, for the order that we have in the church, particularly. Okay? Now, going back to chapter 14, that's kind of perhaps a couple of ideas about what was going on there. Certainly does not mean that women cannot sing, and women cannot pray, and women cannot have a voice in the church. It is simply saying that all things are to be done decently and in order. And when it comes to leadership in the church, men are to lead the church if we take the entire look here at the New Testament. And again, that is not diminishing the importance of women. You can look at Romans 16 and see how important women are in the church. If we need to address that more further later on, then we will. But this time I want you to look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 12. And notice something here, because I want to just plant this seed in your minds about these gifts that are given. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 8, "For to one is given the word," or a word "of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge," or a word of knowledge "through the same Spirit." This does not necessarily mean, folks, that there's only one person in the church who has a word of wisdom. It doesn't mean there's only one person in the church who has a word of knowledge, but these gifts are given to the church at various times, in various circumstances. To another, in verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. It doesn't say to another the gift of healing or the gift of healer, but it is gifts of healings. And now verse 10, to another the working of miracles. It doesn't say that he is a miracle worker, but there are gifts given that are the working of miracles. And I want to present this to you and wrap this up here by causing you to think about some of the things that the Apostle Paul did in the book of Acts. And if you want to turn there in Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. In Lystra, there was a man crippled from his mother's womb who had never walked. In verse 9 of Acts 14, Paul speaking, observing him intently, verse 9, "and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leapt and walked." Now, if you'll go down to verses 19 and 20. Here, Paul was stoned. And you see there in the middle of the verse, "they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, if you'll go to chapter 16, verse 18. And this is in Philippi. It says about the girl who had a spirit of divination. "And this she did many days, and Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of the Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour," likely a gift of discernment there, and also miracles. Now, we can go to the next one, and that's in chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And I'll try to help you see why I'm having you turn to these in a moment. Acts 19, 11 and 12. "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And now in chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Ministering in Troas, I'll summarize this. Eutychus falls asleep and falls out of the window. And that's not good when you're preaching for somebody to do that. And verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And then they, you see in verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now the last one, chapter 28, verse 8. Paul's on the island of Malta. Notice all the chapters we're flipping over to get there, and there's no miracles or healings that take place in that time recorded by Luke. Acts 28, verse 8, on the island of Malta, Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. All right? So all those are healings and miraculous things by the Apostle Paul. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Y'all may be like, why in the world are we doing all of this? It's actually chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's a guy named Epaphroditus that Paul thought highly of. You see in verse 25, Philippians 2. And yet, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. This guy was sick. This guy meant a lot to Paul. If Paul were a healer, he could have just healed him. But Paul was given gifts of healings for certain reasons at certain times. And he used those when God granted them to him. He wasn't a healer. He had gifts of healings. And apparently he did not have the gift of healing here to heal Epaphroditus. It doesn't seem that way anyways. Another one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, he says about one of his fellow workers as well. In verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, 2 Timothy 4:20. But Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. He left him there sick. And if Paul were a healer, he could have just healed him. But that's not the way it works. The gifts of healings were given in the church. Working of miracles was given. They're not miracle workers. But God gives these things for the church at his discretion for the good of the church, the body of Christ. Does that make sense? All right. We'll finish up this handout here. In Romans, here's what we're going to see. Notice I said, here's what we're going to see later. Catch the context of verses 1 and 2. We catch the context, remembering that we are a people who are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We see also that each is given a measure of faith, much like we see the distribution of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Each is given a measure of faith. And we see this as well in other places, but there are many members in one body, the body of Christ. He is again emphasizing this. And now we see that there are seven gifts given in Romans 12, in verses 6 through 8 that we will look at, God willing, later. And then the last one is this, have love without hypocrisy. Notice how love is found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Love is found in Ephesians 4. Speak the truth in love. Build up in love. And we see him ending this by saying, let love be without hypocrisy. That's all I've got for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we receive it this morning, may it run swiftly and be glorified among us. Thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which we are able to be made a part of this body. And only through that gospel are we a part of his body. I pray, Father, for any who have not received Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, that they will see the need for salvation through Jesus and believe in him. Give them grace, O Lord, we pray. And bless us, your church, that we may receive your word. And may it, Lord, edify us. In Jesus' name, amen.